Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, to exalt the Lamb who was slain, to receive power and riches, wisdom and might, and honor and glory and blessing. How greatly exalted are you, Lord Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, who ever lives to make intercession for his people. We thank you, Lord, for your great purpose to sum all things up in yourself, to deliver the kingdom up to the Father, that God might be all in all. We ask, Lord, for your strength, for your wisdom, for your help tonight, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Redeemer, the one who has been lifted above all things, to whom has been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and as we have just read, to whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, to the glory of God the Father. Bless us tonight, Lord, as we reflect upon your majesty. May we be greatly moved and humbled, and at the same time encouraged by the truths of your word. Help us, Lord, to believe your word and your will rather than our own thoughts and our own feelings. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at Christ's resurrection and how to grow in that resurrection, what it means to us, and how we are to rest in his finished work, and how he has overcome sin and the miseries of this life, as well as the curse, and look forward to the future resurrection of God's people. Tonight we look at growth in Christ's exaltation and kind of move on beyond the resurrection, but still including something of that before us this evening. I'm pretty sure it was Spurgeon who had this excellent remark that has stuck with me regarding Christ and his exaltation. He said, "Never such a throne for such a king. Never such a king for such a throne." Great kings are known for having great throne rooms. They have throne rooms that are meant to impress, especially enemies. And Christ's kingdom, Christ's throne, fits him as the all-exalted one. He who is the King of kings and Lord of lords has the throne of thrones and the kingdom of kingdoms. The heights and the glory of Christ's exaltation, when we take it from the scripture, is just out of this world. It's beyond our ability to measure and to compute. Our rulers, our means of measuring are inadequate by a long shot. This is that mountain that we have been highlighting through this series, where every particle is filled with the majestic goodness of God. What can we say of the exaltation of the God-man? This one who is at the same time in one person, God and man, a majesty that is going to fill all in all, and to do so not just for a brief time, but to all eternity. He is going to fill all things with his glory, which never grows stale, is never reduced, but always grows and surpasses itself again and again and again. So even now, what an infinitesimal part do we know of the high honor and glory and majesty of Jesus, before whom all the myriad of angels bow and tremble. And here you and I are on earth. We don't see what they see. We are mere creatures of yesterday. The Bible says that we see in a little and dimmed mirror. Even the best knowledge that we have still falls short. It's like trying to catch a glimpse of the full vista of something majestic by looking through that little vanity mirror in your visor, and the light doesn't work. That's the picture here. And yet our little knowledge is true knowledge if it conforms to his truth in his word. Scripture can only speak to us in baby language of this majesty that cannot fully fit into our brains. Here's just the most exalted picture of his exaltation I think we have in all the Bible. When John writes, "I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. His voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of hell." This is just a picture. This is a vision. This is something that tries to get across to us the majesty of one before whom we would fall dead. And likewise here in Philippians chapter 2, we are led from one form of exaltation to the next. It says here in verse 9, beginning there, "For this reason God highly exalted him." How? "Bestowed on him the name which is above every name." The name that is huper, hyper, above every name. And then this universal kneeling. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in submission or in worship among all the creatures, all things, everything, both in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, even anything under the earth must bow before him. And then comes in verse 11 this loud confession. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. All tongues speaking as it were as one. And of course, all of this as the doings of God the Father to his glory. This is most glorifying to him when we bow before his Son, Jesus. These are the facets of the hyper-exaltation of Jesus as Lord. Jesus is exalted above all exaltation. Think of the greatest exaltation of any creature, either here on earth or in heaven above. The highest angel. Christ is far above that creature, far above all the creatures and all of their honor joined together. To begin here, this is an exaltation over his previously humbled estate. First, as we saw this morning in his resurrection, Christ arose, you recognize, from the grave with awful majesty. Remember that when Jesus rose again from the dead, what happened? An earthquake happened, is what took place. Angels were in attendance when Christ arose. Men feared and fell down as though dead. When Jesus rose again in his resurrection, saints arose from their graves who had recently been deceased and entered into Jerusalem and witnessed to what had taken place. And Jesus himself now appears in a new way. Jesus appears now immortal. His grave clothes left behind are symbolic of the fact that death no longer has any hold upon this Prince of Life whatsoever. And his wounds, even though he still bears wounds in his hand and in his side, the rest of his wounds undoubtedly were healed. As we saw this morning, he's exalted above sin, above suffering, above death, and above Satan, who received his mortal wounding at the cross. So these things are all placed beneath him at his resurrection. When we think of his exaltation, we have to think of him in terms of how he has conquered in this way of suffering and humiliation and death, but using those instruments, as it were, as stepping stones to bring him into this glory, into this majesty. And then we see his ascension is a part of his exaltation. Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days, but then he is lifted up to the heights of this world and beyond. He is lifted above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, as Ephesians chapter 1 and Colossians outline. All things are placed beneath his feet. There is nothing in all of creation and all of his handiwork that is not underneath him. He is over all things terrestrial and celestial. Things under the earth as well as on the earth, all the stars and the moons of the universe, as well as our own sun, which, by the way, he outshone to Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. Here's his great exaltation, his great majesty, his great dignity, which put everybody into the dust. He ascended over all angels, both good and evil. He is not only in heaven, but over all of heaven. He's not just a higher ranked being, as the cults teach, but all heaven is beneath his feet. And he is especially so in the character of the mediator, as the head of the church, to whom he gives gifts. That is exactly what this fallen, cursed, and groaning earth needs. And then in his being seated at the right hand of the Father, he is exalted above all the heavens, above every name that is named, both in this age and in the age that is to come. Think about it. He is exalted perfectly. There is nothing lacking in his exaltation. He is exalted permanently. It is impossible that Jesus Christ in his throne and sovereignty could ever be knocked out of his position as Lord of all. And he is exalted in all perpetuity. We are never going to come to a time when Jesus is not Lord of all forever and ever and ever. To him be the glory eternally. Says our larger catechism, how is Christ exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God? Christ is exalted in his sitting at the right hand of God in that as God-man, he is advanced to the highest favor with God the Father, with all fullness of joy, glory, and power over all things in heaven and earth, and does gather and defend his church and subdue their enemies, furnishes ministers and people with gifts and graces, and makes intercession for them. That's what Jesus is doing now. That's what he is about. He blesses his church. He provides for his people. And he judges his enemies. He keeps his enemies in his hand just as much as he keeps his church in his hand. The enemies of the church, the enemies of his cause, of his glory, cannot lift a pinky finger without his allowing them to do so. And he rules and overrules them, every single part of it. Some clever person during the Middle Ages asked a pastor of the church, says, what is your Jesus doing now? And his famous response was, he's building coffins for his enemies. Whoa. Death is coming for the enemies of God. Why? Because Jesus is exalted. Jesus is Lord. Then lastly, in his return bodily, his judgment that is to come, his bringing his own bride complete to himself and subduing all things in the future. The future is Christ's. What does the future hold? Jesus. That's the answer. Christ is sovereign over the future, and he will come back. He will come back to receive his bride to himself. We're going to save the second coming for another complete sermon, so I won't touch on this any further. But we can take up and summarize all these features here. We have the exalted name. We have the universal bowing of the knee. We have the voice of what? 20 billion men and angels? Rough estimate. I haven't counted them personally. Good and evil, all of them thundering forth his lordship. Jesus is Lord in this way. This is what we should recognize. He has absolutely all honor. He has unequivocally all power. He has unconditionally all worthiness. He is and shall ever be. These things shall be his and his alone. Honor, power, worthiness. This is why it's such a sin to not believe upon Jesus. This is why it's such a sin not to receive Jesus as your Savior. This is why it's such a sin not to hearken to his word and to bow your will to his will and to honor and glorify him. It is such a sin for creatures who are made in the image of God not to worship the Savior Jesus. He is Lord of all. He has been made Lord and Christ, the Lord our King, exalted in this human nature. His deity, recognize folks, have not been exalted. It's impossible to exalt his deity. You cannot add to the deity's glory. It is in the capacity as mediator, in his human nature, that he has been so lifted up. He is the Prince of Grace. His kingdom, which is in this world and every world, but it is not of or from this world, is one of perfect gladness and excellence, as well as righteousness and judgment. As Christ, who is exalted Lord of all, is exalted not exclusively as a king, although that's a central piece of it. There's a triple exalting of the Son of God that we need to recognize. He's exalted as king over all creation, of course, the king of time, the king of eternity. But he is seated as a priest also in this exaltation, with his finished work of his interceding continually for us. And he is seated as a prophet. He is seated as the one who is the truth and awaits the triumph of the truth about himself and his kingdom. So his role as prophet is exalted over all. He is the full and final Word made flesh, seated over all heavenly places. He is the full revelation of the Godhead bodily, says Paul. To him has been given the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit now is, as it were, his agent by whom he rules both in heaven and on earth, by whom he leads forth together into this world of darkness and deceit, and to build his kingdom, and eventually to bring forth a new heavens and a new earth. There is no weakness whatsoever in his accomplishing all that he desires according to his truth and his purpose. And this is shown both to the world and in the church, to both the unconverted and the saved. Jesus rules among the kingdoms of men. He is, by his truth and by his Spirit, he restrains and constrains the nations. He is he who gives the nations over to their foolishness, to their wickedness. But at the same time, he is the ruler over the saved and gives his Spirit lavishly to the church. That's the point of reading Psalm 68, which is quoted in Ephesians 4. He who ascended on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. What gifts? He gave apostolic Christianity. He gave the message of the apostles, which was spread by prophets and evangelists, and the discipling of the nations by pastor teachers. Why? So that the very fullness of the body of Christ would be attained, that we would be built up as one and mature and not be like a family of children tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Jesus is exalted as the light of the world, our Son of Righteousness, risen with healing in his wings, following the awful eclipse of the cross. Now he shines in his meridian, so that all nations would turn to him and flee from their false views and embrace his gospel, embrace the Word of God. And then also he's exalted, secondly, in his role as priest. Hebrews begins in this way: in these last days God has spoken to us in his Son. There's the prophetic office, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There's his exaltation as priest. Having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. In the same book, later in chapter 10, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he is perfected for all time those who are sanctified. So Jesus now is seated as a priest, as well as a king, as well as a prophet. So all of these things combine together to shape the kind of exaltation and lordship that he has. And I hope that you don't miss the fact that, of course, he is a king. The idea that Jesus is not king right now is laughable. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, he said, before he even ascended, as though everything were already in him. It was just a matter of it being unpacked and unfolded. He is not given a new name, but his old name filled with new luster. He's now declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection, according to the Spirit of holiness, Romans chapter 1. So none are above him, All are below him. His is the highest honor and dignity and privilege. All armies above and all nations below have been given to him to do with as he pleases. He holds all power over everything, and nothing can move but by his sovereign scepter. But his father has said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your very footstool." All are to worship him, bow to him, serve him, live for him, live, move, and have their being of him, through him, and to him at all times, in all places, for his glory and for their good. But not all do. Our case, however, as we've been emphasizing through this series, is that we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of this exalted Lord. I hope that we've set something of the knowledge of his exaltation. Let's talk a bit for a few moments as we wrap up to his grace. How do you grow in the grace of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is now exalted in this high way? Well, it's by honoring him in all the means that he supplies to you. Jesus unites with you immediately by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit himself has been sent. God does not indwell you with some creature, with some angel, with some principle. He takes his own residence up in you. He immediately unites you to himself, but he mediates our growth in him by using means. Christ is not yet visible and with us. We have not seen him yet, but we will one day. So we are to treat him as though he is here and near, though not as an absent God and Savior, but rather to know that he is with us through his Holy Spirit. We are to live, in the words of Luther, live as though Christ died yesterday, rose today, and returns tomorrow. Live closely to him. And that means this, folks, that we must beware of all coldness in coming to the Bible, in coming in prayer, in coming in fellowship with God's people and in worship, and in coming to the sacraments. And always, always, always seek Christ in the means. Or means will no longer be means. They will become ends to you, and you will be without Christ. I hope that as you gather together faithfully for worship, for Bible study, for prayer, for fellowship, your eye is, where is Jesus in this? How am I fellowshipping with my Redeemer, my friend, my beloved one who gave his life for me and is now exalted and is returning for me? You come to a great Lord. Ask great things of him. He delights to give to you above and beyond what you can ask or imagine. So grow in grace and grow in knowledge of his exaltation. Can we not become quite earthbound and myopic in our faith when we focus exclusively, for instance, on Christ in his humiliation, or Christ in the present church, or Christ in your perseverance, what we call our piety? These are important parts of our faith, but if these squeeze out such things as the cosmic Christ, or Christ the victor, or Christ in everlasting glory, the one who fills Emmanuel's land, when these things receive short shrift, our faith withers, our hope dims. We are prone, even in Reformed circles, to pessimism, to churchianity, to a pietism that has snuck in and replaced a full Christ-centered view. And the question is, how can we grow and really live on such fare? It's like trying to grow a garden in the moonlight, when the greatness of Christ and his exaltation is not regularly set before us. We are yet to find the man who has thought too much of Jesus Christ. He is the center of everything, not just the church, as precious as the church is. He is lovely, said Thomas Brooks. Christ is very lovely. He is most lovely. He is always lovely. He is altogether lovely. The more we exalt the exalted Christ, the one whose exaltation we only know just the fringes of his majesty, the more robust and lively and healthy will we be in our faith and the church to stand for him. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that ever mortals knew, that angels ever bore. All are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Savior forth. Let us highly exalt him. Jesus is Lord. Our Father, thank you for our Redeemer, for his exaltation. Lord, we know that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it so much as entered the heart of man, what you have prepared for those who love you, because we have not yet laid eyes upon our Redeemer. You've not given us the eyes to see those things yet. You've not yet glorified us. And we long for that glorification. We long for that day when your church will be completed, when all of the goats will be cast out, when all evil and the wicked one will be taken away and bound, and we will eventually see him cast into a lake of fire. Help us, Lord, to know that this is the future. The future is Christ's. He rules. He is sovereign. He is Lord of all. Help us, Lord, to live in that light, to acknowledge that, to know this deeply, and to live in the light of the future in this way. At the same time, Lord, help us to grow in grace, to know how you meet with us, encourage us, strengthen us, and build us up in our holy faith. Lord, continue that good work in each of us, we pray, and help us to live as those who are children of this great King, to live nobly, to live as those who are heirs of God and joint heirs with this exalted Savior, Jesus, that we are one with you. Oh, Lord, bless us to that end. Help us to live up to the great identity that you've granted to us in Christ Jesus, when you, Father, raised him from the dead and brought him to yourself and seated him at your right hand. Lord, we bless your name and give you thanks. Through Jesus our Savior, amen.